I took the opportunity this last week to get away for 4 days of a spiritual retreat just by myself. We have some wonderful friends in ministry who have a cabin that they built for the retirement someday, and they offer it to friends to use. And they've been saying to me for a while, if you ever have the chance just to get away by yourself and do sermon writing or anything, reflecting or whatever you want to do in that time, please come use it. And I sense God leading me to do that, and so I scheduled a time and left Monday and was gone till Thursday night and just had a really refreshing time with God. I took my guitar and to the best that I could, did a little worship while I was there and did a lot of sermon work while I was there and didn't have any like great revelation from God to bestow on you, but I just really enjoyed that experience. And I just encourage you to take those kind of times too as you can. Maybe it can't be 4 days. Maybe it's a day away somewhere. Maybe you go to a park, or maybe you've got a place you can go, or maybe it's a weekend, just to get by yourself with God. It can be a really special experience, and I think that God desires that time with us probably more than we desire it with Him. But I encourage you to do that. Well, we ended last week's message. I was telling you the story about William the Conqueror, who defeated Harold, Earl of Wessex, to the throne of England in 1066 at the Battle of Hastings. Some of us have heard of the Battle of Hastings before. William's men had the advantage over Harold's men because William had invented the stirrup for the horse, for the saddle, for his armored men. They could ride with their feet in stirrup, which gave them control and agility that they hadn't had up until that point in military fighting history. Harold's army didn't know what hit them as armed men in control on their horses came and conquered them. When we talked about that, we were talking about how that's the kind of a representation for us of having ourselves connected to the Holy Spirit. Having ourselves connected to Holy Spirit is like having our feet in the stirrup on the saddle, so we're not teetering all about up there. There's actually control as God leads us through our life. But after I shared that story last week, Mike came to me, and he told me a story about his own experience on horseback and with some stirrups. And it's really fascinating, and you're going to want to hear this. Why do I sense you're not believing me? Mike told me he was going horseback riding one time, and he got up on the horse, and it just took off so fast before he could get his feet in the stirrups. He just was in no control at all, and he was holding on for his dear life as this horse was gone. And the horse was moving so fast, and Mike was swaying from side to side, teetering about, trying not to fall off, and as hard as he tried, he couldn't get his feet locked into the stirrups, and that horse just kept moving. He said, "I was moving so fast that my cowboy hat fell off." And I said, you wear a cowboy hat? And he says, "Well, only when I ride." And I'm like, okay, whatever, to each his own. So Mike said that he was holding on to the reins with all of his might, and he tried to pull to make the horse stop, but to no avail, it just kept moving. And I said, "So what did you do?" And he said, "What else could you do? I just held on until the horse finally stopped." And I told him, I said, "That's an amazing story. I wish I would have had that last week," and I talked about stirrups, and it really would have helped in the illustration. He said, "Yeah," and he said, "It leaves us with another great message. Now I always make sure that my feet are in the stirrups before I put my penny in the ride at Meijer." You laugh, but you know you can all see Mike on that horse. You know he would do it. I asked if he'd get me a picture, and he didn't pull that off, but... I actually was on a horse once. This is a big tangent. Its name was Opie. I took a youth group horseback riding, and they put me on. It was like this Clydesdale. I'm not kidding you. This huge horse. Nobody else's horse was that big but mine. When I saddled up, I had to saddle up like this. And instead of one rein, I had two reins to try to get to, because he was used to pulling a wagon or something. So I had to do this. And he got spooked, and he did take off running like that. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And he came to a log on the ground, and I thought, what's he going to do? Is he going to jump? Because I'm in trouble. And he got there, and he just stopped. But it was scary. We're in a series looking at the rising of the beginning of the church. And today, our focus is on the church's message. As you read through the book of Acts, which shows us the beginning of the church early on as it started, one thing that you'll find is that it makes the crystal clear what the message of the church was. And everything that the church did and everything that the church said and everything that the church believed, the church held, it always focused around this resounding message stemming from Jesus' great commission that we've already begun to touch on last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and Samaria and all to the ends of the earth." How will we be Jesus's witnesses? By bringing the message. And today we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 2, 14 through 41. If you don't, you can follow the scriptures on the screen as we read them. We're not going to read this all word for word. We're going to be stepping in and out of the scripture story. But what I encourage you to do is to read that portion of scripture for yourself this week, to read the whole account. But for now, let's pray as we prepare to get started into the message of the church. God, I thank you again this week for the book of Acts, because it just shows us what happened. From the time, Jesus, that you rose from the dead and ascended and poured your Holy Spirit onto the first believers, and the church just broke loose. It arose, it started out of nowhere, and incredible things happened leading to us today. And God, we thank you that we have that story there, that account, and that you're going to teach us from it. And we ask you to do that this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We find in this passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, the very first sermon preached in the new church. The first preacher was Peter, and he gives us the message with clarity and with purpose. And you see, as a pastor, the first sermon you preach in a church is a pace setting. It's a precedent building kind of sermon. After a lot of prayer and thought, the first sermon that I preached when I came to Old Fort Church was a sermon about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And the reason that I did that was because I felt that God wanted me to convey to this church that we're at our greatest when we stoop down to serve others, to be a servant. And I believed, and I still believe today, that God's calling us to serve others for and in the name of Jesus. When Peter preached his first sermon, he too was setting the pace, he was building a precedent, but his sermon needed to be the one that crystallized the very message of God, because the whole church would be built on this message. It was the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to look at that message, let's first pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we looked at the power source of the church as the Holy Spirit came and rested upon the apostles of Jesus. And after the Holy Spirit came, they began to talk to this international crowd that had gathered around them because of the festival of Pentecost. People gathered from all different regions with different languages. They were gathering there. But when they opened their mouths, the apostles, to speak to them, everyone heard them speaking in their very own language. It was an amazing, amazing event. We pick up here in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, where it tells us this about the crowd. It says this, it says, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' But then it goes on to say in verse 13, 'Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine.'" You see, many were amazed, but there were some in the crowd who weren't amazed. They just weren't getting this at all. There are always skeptics in the crowd, aren't there? There are always skeptics, and this is the skeptics speaking. They accuse these men of being drunk, but do you realize just how crazy that comment is? Look, I've been around enough people who are drunk in my life as a pastor, and I've got to tell you, not a single one of them had greater ability when that happened. Not a single one of them learned to speak in another language because they were drunk. Some of them have a hard time speaking their own language when they're in that way. They're trying to say that the apostles are just babbling because they're loaded. And friends, drinking never gives you greater abilities. Peter's about to set them straight. It's off of this platform that Peter leaps right into the first message of many to come. He begins in verse 14, the second part of 14 through 15. And he says this, he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Now, before we go any further, let me point out a couple of things about what these people are about to see and what they're about to hear. First of all, take a good look at Peter. He's not the same man that he was before. For one thing, he no longer is denying knowing Jesus. Do you remember the story? Do you remember what happened? Jesus was taken away at night. Peter followed behind. But when he was questioned about knowing Jesus, he denied even knowing him 3 different times. Well, not anymore. He's no longer denying Jesus. That's never going to happen again in his life. Life or death, Peter will never deny Jesus again. As a matter of fact, none of the other 11 are the same either. They're no longer running. They're no longer hiding. They're no longer behind locked doors and in locked rooms. Earlier in 2:14, verse 14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11." Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Friends, Peter and the other men now have this new boldness, this new courage about them. They all stand in front of the crowd as changed men, so changed that Peter not only doesn't deny Jesus, but now he's raising his voice for Jesus. That's very different than being behind locked doors and in an upper room, isn't it? Now let me pause to ask you a question. Has anyone ever asked that about you because of Jesus in your life? Has anyone who knew you before you knew Jesus, who knows you after you know Jesus, ever said to you, there's something different about him? There's something different about her. Has anybody ever said that or thought that about you? That's what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. He makes us new. He makes us different people. Maybe you don't remember that because you came to Christ at a very early age. Maybe that's the case as a child. Still, others should see in you and having that relationship with God something different than what they're seeing in the world because of Jesus. Do you stand out as different because of Jesus in your life? Because if Jesus is the Lord, the leader of your life, you know what? You should stand out as different from the rest of the world. Do you know what? With some people, I can tell that they've given their life to Jesus before they even tell me. There are some people that when they finally give their lives over to Jesus, it overwhelms their countenance so much and their being that I can look at them and say, you know, there's something that's changed in that person. There's something different about them. And I bet you've seen that in others as well, haven't you? But there's something else we need to notice here about Peter. This first sermon of his that we're going to look at is crystal clear. It's crystal clear. In the first sermon, Peter absolutely gets it. All of the pieces come together. He finally understands the purpose and the mission of Jesus. Now, why is that a big deal? Because, friends, we can flip back just one chapter to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and see that these guys were still utterly confused. Jesus had died, he has risen just as he said, but their minds were still in this pre-death, this pre-resurrection mindset. They say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Just a few days before Peter's sermon, before the great message of the church is given, Peter's still thinking that Jesus came to rescue them from the earthly tyranny, to escape from the Romans. However, as we're about to hear, the light has now gone on for Peter. Before, Peter was looking at the shadows of what Jesus was doing, and from there he was deriving his own understanding of the story. But now the lights have come on, and Peter can sing that old Johnny Nash song. Not Johnny Cash, Johnny Nash. Some of you are saying, "Johnny who?" But I bet you know this song. "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone." You can sing it with me if you know it. "I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day." That's Peter's new song. It's clear now. It's clear. He sees all the obstacles. He sees it all. But it's clear. It's only been a few days, but before this crowd is standing an absolutely different, an absolutely changed man. There's no more squeamishness concern about safety. There's no more questions about loyalty or love. But here's the greatest question. What's made the change in him and all of the other 11? What's given them this boldness and this courage? And even more than that, where did they get all of this knowledge that Peter's about to give in this message? Well, we've already answered that question last week, haven't we? What's their power source? Do you remember? The Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then in verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Friends, here's the difference. Here's what happens to Peter when he begins to speak. He begins saying words that he doesn't even know where they're coming from. I mean, sure, they would have been utterly amazed about the fact that they're speaking in a tongue that everybody can understand in their own language, but it's not just that. It's the content of the message as well. The Holy Spirit is enabling Peter with a new understanding that he didn't have just a few days before. And I wonder if even he was surprised by what was coming out of his mouth. I really do. And do you know why I wonder that? Because I've experienced it. And maybe you have too. There are times where someone comes to speak to me for spiritual counsel or advice sometimes, and as soon as they start telling me what's going on, I know from the very beginning that I'm in over my head. And not that it takes much to get there, but they'll start talking and I'm in over my head and I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know what I begin to do? I begin asking the Holy Spirit to give me the words that are needed. And then when the Spirit has made the time just right, something comes out of my mouth that makes me wish I had my phone set to record what I was saying, because I'm learning something new, something I didn't even know about. I've never spoken in another language, but I've said things that are definitely from the wisdom of God and not my own. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and understanding that's beyond you if you'll allow him to. And the same thing happens at times when I'm writing sermons. I may use commentaries and different resources as I'm preparing, but it's the real stuff that really stands out, the things that really make a difference are the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. It happens at times when I lead life groups, sometimes Bible studies, sometimes classes, and Peter is Holy Spirit enabled at this time as he preaches this sermon. And here's the thing, it's the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference for you and me when we read the scripture as well. Have you ever wondered why a highly intelligent person, perhaps even a professor, can read the Word of God and only see it as an academic exercise, while a bum off the street can read the exact same part of Scripture and have their life radically changed? It has nothing to do with the person's intelligence. It doesn't matter if you're intelligent or not. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not. Sometimes our intelligence simply gets in the way. Sometimes our education or the wrong education simply gets in the way. The only thing that makes the difference between an intellectual reading of the Scripture and life-changing experience with the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. When the Holy Spirit reveals the Scriptures to you, or better yet, when the Holy Spirit resides in you and fills you, God's Word comes alive. And it'll change anyone's heart who's open to it. You know, maybe you're a Christian and you struggle reading the Bible. And you say, you know, I just don't get it. I try reading the Bible, and I just don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. And you know what? If that's you, I want to suggest that you do something different, that you do something new. Here's what I want you to do. Get very real with God. And tell God about that frustration. And then in prayer, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Word of God. Pray something like, come, Holy Spirit, and open my mind, open my heart, open my eyes to the Word of God, that it will transform my life. And if you do that and you don't feel like it's changed anything, you know what? Just keep doing it. And if you keep inviting the Holy Spirit to work through His Word in your life, you know what? He will. He will. You know, maybe the problem isn't that you're not getting anything. Maybe the problem is you don't really want to be transformed. Maybe the problem is you don't really want your life changed. Some people want to read into the Bible what they want to believe for themselves to make it fit their lives, but it just doesn't work that way. If you want to get something out of reading the Bible, you have to be willing to be changed and to be transformed. You have to read, be ready for the Bible to change you to fit it, not for you to change it to fit you. And you have to submit to the Holy Spirit to read God's word into your life. So anyway, friends, what is this message that Peter's first sermon is going to tell us that's so important? Friends, his message sketches out for us the essential truths of sharing the message of Jesus to others. It tells us exactly what to say, what to do, what the words are. Last week, I shared the statistic that 80% of people who call themselves born-again Christians have never shared their faith with anyone. Not a single solitary person. You know, if we did that with cancer, that would be a crime, wouldn't it? We have the answer to cancer, and 80% of the people that know it don't even share it to anyone. That would be a crime, wouldn't it? And the biggest reason that we don't share is what we say is because out of fear. For many, that fear is a fear of not getting the message right. I want to help take that fear away today. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at Peter's sermon, and we're going to point out in it the five essential truths that we need to know to communicate the message of Jesus to somebody else, because they're right there laid out crystal clear. And as you hear these truths, you may say to yourself, well, I already know those things. And you know what? I bet that you probably do. So if you know them and you're not sharing them, you need to ask yourself a question. Why? Why aren't you? Let's look at the five things that Peter tells us to share. The first is this. Number one, God sent his son. God sent his son. Peter says, in chapter 2, the second part of verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Friends, God accredited. That means that God sent Jesus. That's the first truth to share with people. Even historians don't dispute the fact that Jesus lived. The Bible just adds to that fact that the truth is that he was accredited by God. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Raise your hand if you already know that, that God sent his son. Raise your hand if you know that. Yeah, that's what I thought. Majority of us know that, right? Here's the second thing that Peter says. Second is God had a plan for Jesus to die. God had a plan for Jesus to die. Verse 23, the first part. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Stop right there. So what happened with Jesus on the cross was no accident. It was part of God's eternal plan. That means that there's a reason for his death. From the beginning of creation, even before man and woman went astray, God knew that we would turn away from him and turn to sin, to selfish disobedience, away from God. So he set forth a plan to redeem, to rescue us from our sin and the death that it deserves. Okay, how many of you already knew that one, that Jesus, God had a plan for Jesus to die? That's what I thought. Most of us know that one too. Here's the third one. The sins of humankind are responsible. The sins of humankind are responsible. The second part of verse 23, and you, when with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You know, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross to die. He did it as part of God's devised plan. But God didn't kill him. We did. Humankind did. Well, you may say, well, we weren't there. We weren't there when he went to the cross, but he didn't go to die on the cross because of his crime. He died there for our crimes, for our sinfulness. And because of that, each and every one of us helped drive the nails. We deserve the death that he faced. We deserve to be separated from God forever. This is an inconvenient truth, isn't it? But how many of you already knew that that was true? Yep, that's what I expected. Number four, God raised Jesus from the dead, defeating death. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Because Jesus defeated death, we can be freed from eternal separation from God that we deserve. And the reason that we can go to heaven is because God made good on his plan to save us. Did you know that one as well? Did you know that one as well? Raise your hand if you did. You know what? Jesus, most of us know this one, that Jesus died to defeat death. But I also know that it's one that whether you're been in church or not in church, that people are most confused about. You know, it amazes me to find how many people have spent their whole life in church, but when it comes down to going to heaven, they still think it depends on whether they've been good enough. I remember having a conversation with my grandfather when he was really fading in health, coming close to dying, and I asked my grandfather, I said, "Do you feel like you're ready to meet God?" And he said to me, "Yeah, I think I've been good enough." And I said, "Grandpa, you know, that's the thing is you haven't." I said, "You're a good man, but you haven't been good, and none of us have. It's not about us. I have news for you. You going to heaven has nothing to do with how good you are, because you and I aren't good enough. You going to heaven has everything to do with the fact that Jesus made good on his plan, that he was good enough, and that he died on the cross for us." Here's the fifth thing that Peter tells us, crystal clear. God forgives when we respond. God forgives when we respond. After Peter gave a lengthier message about Jesus and how he connected to their heritage, he tells them more than we're going to look at today in bringing people to the present day. And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, catch this, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Isn't that beautiful? Cut to the heart response. These people get it, and they say in response to, they want to respond to Jesus. And once we realize our guilt before God, when we acknowledge our sinfulness and our separation, once it cuts to our heart, you know what? We have to respond to that in some way. How do I respond? And Peter tells them how to respond in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent." Repent means to turn from our sinfulness and to go God's way and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. They can be forgiven. They can be made right with God if they'll repent and be baptized, outwardly confess it, and the Holy Spirit will empower their lives as well. And let's be clear on what it means to repent. Repenting is not simply saying, "God, I'm sorry." Repenting isn't even simply saying, "God, please forgive me." Those things lead to repentance, but repentance is when we say we're going to take a 180-degree turn from our selfish way to now going God's way. That's what repentance is. Period. Period. If you don't repent and say, "I'm no longer going the way that I was going, and now instead I'm going God's way," then you've not responded to God. You maybe have responded here, but you've not responded here. It's not simply saying a prayer. It's not simply asking for forgiveness. It's a determination that my way is now going another way. I'm going to have a change in my life, period. And listen to the outstanding result of Peter's message in chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Do you realize what just happened? Do you see what happened? This is it. The church is born. The church is arising. And one day, they go from 11 to 3,011 in one day with one message in one moment. Holy smokes. That's awesome. I want that. I want it right here. I want it right now. I want to see that happen. That's crazy, amazing, and awesome. 3,000 people giving their hearts to Jesus in a moment. Only by the Holy Spirit does something like that happen. Listen, don't you think that you can remember and share those five essential truths? I mean, honestly, I read them all to you and you already knew them. Don't you think you can put those to memory? Or at the very least, you can write them on a piece of paper and stick them in your wallet or in your purse, or take this outline and do that. Or that you can put them in the notes of your phone. So that when you have the opportunity to sit down with somebody, you can clearly say those five things. God sent his son, number one. Number two, God had a plan for Jesus to die. Number three, the sins of humankind are responsible. Number four, God raised Jesus from the dead, defeating death. And number five, God forgives us when we respond. Don't you think you can put those to your memory or keep them close to your heart, close to you so you can share them with somebody else? Peter and the followers will repeat sharing these five truths over and over and over and over again in different ways and different places as they bring Jesus to their world. But remember, Peter didn't bring 3,000 people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit did. And that should take the weight off for us. That should take the pressure off, the fear off, to know that it's not you that's going to do it. It's the Holy Spirit. We just have to respond to the Holy Spirit when he leads us to share with somebody else. Before we close, there's one other aspect of Peter's message that's crucial to our sharing. Peter says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. Now listen, friends. Peter and the apostles have their own story to tell about Jesus as well, what they've experienced, what they've witnessed with Jesus. If you're a Christian, so do you. So we have Jesus' story to tell that we've just talked about, but we also have our story with Jesus to tell others as well. Once Saul came to Christ and became Paul, later on in the book of Acts, we'll look at his story in a couple of weeks, he became a master at this. He just kept telling people his story. He told them who he was and how he changed and what he'd become. He just kept doing it. The Holy Spirit always is enabling us to tell our stories. And as we do, it becomes our eyewitness account of Jesus, just as Peter's did. People can argue with you about whether they think the Bible's true. They can't argue about what you've experienced in your life with Jesus. And you can tell others about that. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you, and I really want you to do this, go home this week and write down your experience with Jesus. And on the bottom of your outline is telling you some questions to show you how to do that. You're just simply answering, what was your life like without him, without Jesus? How did you find him, or how did he find you? Why have you given your life to him? And how is your life different since you've accepted him? How has your life changed? Write it down. Learn to tell it in 90 seconds or less. People don't want to hear a sermon from you. They just want to hear why you're different. What's changed you and how you've changed. How you're different. You can do that in 90 seconds or less. If they want more, they'll ask you more. And you can tell them more. The Holy Spirit will use your story combined with Jesus' story that we've just talked about to share with others to change their eternal story forever. Now, friends, I want to close today by giving you my story in the short form, in the 90-second or less form. Many of you have heard it, but many of you haven't heard it. Regardless, I want to leave you with a tangible example of doing that. I don't have it written down. I just want to step aside and tell you my story as I've told many times to people. Friends, I grew up going to church every Sunday of my life that I can remember, from the time I think that I was in kindergarten, is when my dad made us start going. That's what it was for me then. And I went for the first 18 years of my life to church, and I heard about God. I believed in God, but I had no clear understanding of who God was or what he had to do with me. I didn't know him in a personal way at all. I was a good kid. I ran around with good kids. I tease and say that I didn't smoke, drink, and chew or run with girls that do. I didn't do any of those things, but you know what? In the midst of being even a good kid, I don't have a dirty story to tell you. There was an emptiness in my heart. I was still selfish and making bad, selfish choices. And there was an emptiness I tried to fill with every other thing I could think of in school and in life, but nothing would fill the gap that was there. And then I had a friend who drug me to his youth group, which was very different from anything that I experienced in my church. And I was around people who seemed to actually not just know about God, but it seemed like they actually knew who God was. Like they actually maybe had a relationship with this God of all the universe that I had heard about. And then the summer after I graduated from high school, the youth pastor of that church invited me out to get some ice cream. And we went and got some ice cream, and then we went and parked at the park. And he shared with me, similar to I did you, these five different points about what it means to be a Christian and to know Jesus. And the light went on. And it clicked. And all of a sudden, all these things I heard about God made sense as I realized that there was a personal God who wanted a relationship with me. So I prayed there in his car, and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. And I turned my life from going my way to going God's way, and it has never been the same since. And here's the biggest change for me since I've accepted Jesus into my life 26 years ago, whenever it was. Here's the biggest change for me. I got purpose. I have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I can be going through hard and difficult times. I might not be happy, but there's that sustaining peace that's always with me. I have direction and purpose in my life that drives every moment of every day. I no longer feel empty. I no longer have that gap that I try to fill with other things. God has changed me. I've never been the same person since. That's the God who wants to introduce himself to you if you don't know him. That's the God who wants to change your heart and your life. Friends, if you know Jesus, you have a story. You can learn to tell it so easy, so natural. And why wouldn't you want to? You can learn to tell his story so easy and so natural, and why wouldn't you want to? 3,000 in a day. What if we all shared with others what Jesus has done for us? Let's pray together. Oh, dear God, I love you. I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life, the change that's been happened in my heart and continues to happen. It's not a one-time event, God. You work on my heart every day, and you reveal more of yourself to me every day, and I just thank you for that. I thank you for your story, Jesus, what you did for us when we didn't deserve it. You made a way for us to know God, to be forgiven of all that stuff that we carry all the time, the stuff that weighs us down. If there's people in this room yet that don't really know if they know Jesus yet, you're just feeling that weight right now of all that stuff that keeps pulling you in every other direction, and you know there's got to be something more, and the truth is there is something more. Jesus died for you to have it. And I don't ever share the gospel message without giving people the opportunity to accept Jesus, because I'm not going to assume that anyone in this room, if you've come to church your whole life, that you even know it, because I went to church for 18 years and was clueless. So friends, if you're here today and things are becoming clear for you for the first time, that you understand that there's a purpose that you don't have yet, that you've never maybe really repented, actually turned from your ways and made the decision to go God's way, asked him to forgive you, today's where the church begins for you. The church arises in you. And you can just simply ask him, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to have something more. I'm longing for you, God. So forgive me. I'm at the turning point today from no longer going my way. I want to repent, respond to you, and go your way. So God, come into my heart. And lead me this day forward and every day beyond this day. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Wow. You know, if you've made some response to God today like that, I just want to tell you that there's a party going on in heaven. Because God loves when somebody comes to know Jesus. When they finally get it, when the light comes on. Imagine what was going on when the church was rising on that first day, when 3,000 people made an acceptance of Jesus. Can you imagine what was going on? I mean, they must have been going, whoa, it's happening. The church is starting just like you said it would, God. Whoa, look at this. This is awesome. They're saying it today. If one person gave their heart to Jesus. Oh, this is amazing. That one person gave their heart to Jesus. And I encourage you to respond by letting me know so I can encourage you. There's some cards in the seats in front of you. They're called connection cards. And if you just put your name on there and mark that you made a spiritual decision, give me a contact so I can encourage you. And there should be baskets that you're there sitting in the door. You can just drop in there, hand it to me at the Welcome Center or get it to us and leave it in your seat. We'll pick it up. But just encourage you to respond in that way. We have an awesome opportunity to celebrate, to see the story of Jesus in life today by celebrating communion. Because communion is the image of what Jesus did for us. Before he even did it, he was telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be taken away and my body's going to be broken. I'm going to die for you. And my blood is going to be shed. It's going to be poured out for you. So whenever you take the bread, and whenever you take the cup, whenever you have it, you remember me, what I did for you. And that's what we do today. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking to know and follow God, we'll invite you forward. We're going to tear off a piece of the bread, big enough that your fingers don't go in the juice. Dip it in and take it and eat it. We'll have servers in two stations. If you're sitting here in the middle section, you can go either way, either side. Come receive, and then go back by the outer rows and come back into your seats. If you're on the side aisles, come up this middle, the inside aisle, receive, and go back to the outside to your seats. Where those who are serving come forward at this time to distribute the elements. I invite you to come beginning from the back. God's body, Jesus' body and blood, broken and shed for newcomers. Friends, if you are in Christ, this is your story. This is your song. Oh, that we might know it and we might proclaim it all the day long, right? But God, we just ask for the empowerment of your Spirit upon all of us, that we would know your story and our story and know that they intertwine. And it's where they intertwine that we can help change the world for you. God, by your Spirit, lead us to tell others that we would see people come to Jesus, the Jesus we know and love, in whose name we pray. Amen.